with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The subject of life after death has fascinated man ever since death came into the human race. Of course, the more man rebelled against God, the further away they got from the truth concerning life after death. Man even began to question whether there was life after death. Those who believed in life after death begin to ask the question, what is that life after death like? That's actually a pretty important question. Our suicide bombers or the kamikaze pilots did what they did because of man's false teaching about what life after death was all about. As we study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are studying God's truth about life after death, not man's ideas. Verses 42 through 49 tell us what the body of the resurrection is going to be like. Notice verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What is this body of resurrection? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we pause as we open your word. We do so because we recognize our total dependence upon you, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. Father, apart from that teaching of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand. And I pray this morning that we would be challenged by your word, the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, this hope of resurrection, may it truly purify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, as we were studying verses 35 through 41, we saw that in verse 35, two questions were raised. Questions that those who denied the resurrection raised. And those two questions are, in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And secondly, and with what body do they come? We said verses 36 through 41 answers that first question. How are the dead raised up? And Paul looks at some examples from the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and then the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. And he uses those examples to explain how are the dead raised up. And in those verses, we saw that indeed life comes after death. The life that comes after death is changed. But even though it is changed, it keeps its same identity. And God creates bodies suited for their environment. That's the four truths that we saw in verses 36 through 41 as he answers that question, how are the dead raised up? Now we come to verses 42 through 49 and he answers that second question. With what body do they come? What is this resurrection body like? And notice the question, with what body do they come? You know, when we think of death, we often use the word depart. You know, someone, when they die, we say they have departed this life. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 says that it is, as he contemplated death and in life, and he said it is far better to depart and to be with Christ. We think of death as a departing, but here Paul says resurrection is a coming. With what body do they come?
And we need to recognize resurrection is a coming in a new body, as he explains in these verses. As we go through verses 42 through 49, we see Paul employing the use of contrast. He contrasts our present body with the resurrected body. And he says our present body is corruption, but our resurrected body will be raised in incorruption. Our present body is dishonorable, but it will be raised, the resurrected body, in glory. This present body is in weakness, but our resurrected body will be raised in power. This present body is a natural body, but it'll be raised, the resurrected body will be raised a spiritual body. This present body is an earthly body, but the resurrected body will be in heavenly body. A heavenly body. And so he makes this contrast between our present body and the body of resurrection. And so the first contrast in verse 42, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Again, as he speaks of the body being sown, he goes back to that example he gives in verses 36 through 38 of sowing a seed. And as you sow that seed in the ground, as you bury that seed in the ground, you do so with the expectation and the anticipation that something bigger and better is going to grow out of that seed. That new life will come out of that seed, but that new life will be changed. It'll be bigger and better. It'll keep its same identity. You plant corn, you still get corn, but you plant one kernel of corn and you get a whole stalk of corn with ears of corn and many kernels of corn. It's bigger and better. That is the picture of the plant kingdom. He says the resurrection, he even says that in verse 42, so also is the resurrection. He makes that comparison. You sow this body of corruption, but you do so with great expectation and anticipation that something bigger and better is going to come up out of that life that's changed, but keeps its same identity. And that life that comes will be raised in a body that is incorruptible. This body is a body corruptible. It's perishable, perhaps your translation says. It's subject to wearing out and to decay. It's subject to being worn out. It's subject to breaking down. It's subject to death and decay. That's the bodies we have now. They're perishable, not corruptible in the sense of evil. He's not talking about our bodies being evil and corrupt in that sense, but just perishable. They break down, they wear out, they die and decay. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we read after Adam and Eve sinned, the curse, in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shalt thou return. These bodies, they wear out. These bodies break down. These bodies die. And these bodies go back to the dust from which they came as they decay. They are corruptible, perishable bodies. They weren't created that way to begin with. That's a result of sin, and that's part of the curse of sin, these corruptible bodies. As God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, or literally, dying, you will die. The day they ate of that tree, their body began to wear out. It began to break down, and death began. And after time, the body died. And yes, at that time, we know that people lived for hundreds of years. Methuselah, 969 years, but they still died. The bodies wore out. These bodies are perishable. They are corruptible in that sense. We are subject to what is known as the law of thermodynamics, that law of disorder, which simply says that physical systems in this universe will eventually always wear out. They will always break down. They'll always decay. And our bodies are no exception. We are subject to that second law of thermodynamics. Again, yes, early on, we recognize that people lived much longer than they do now. Methuselah, 969 years. But as sin began to take its toll upon the human body, and as sin began to take its toll upon the entire universe, that life expectancy dropped drastically. In fact, 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote this in Psalm 90. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their strength is labor and sorrow, for it is so soon cut off, and we fly away. 3,500 years ago, Moses said, basically, you can expect to live 70 years, and maybe you'll get another 10, but you know what? Those last 10 are probably going to be difficult. Those of you here this morning over 70 can probably relate to what Moses is saying. You know, we think with our technology and all of our health care and everything else that we have extended life expectancy greatly. 3,500 years ago, Moses said you can expect about 70 years, maybe 80. With all of our technology and all of our health care, we haven't done much to extend these perishable lives, these perishable bodies. They break down, they wear out. James tells us that our life is but a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. Peter tells us our life is like grass that grows and is cut down and withers away. Vapor is perishable. Grass is perishable. Our bodies are perishable. And there's really not a whole lot we can do to extend that life, that body. They're perishable. But, he goes on and says, though they are perishable, it will be raised imperishable. That resurrected body will not be subject to breaking down and wearing out. It'll not be subject to death and decay. It'll not be subject to that second law of thermodynamics. It'll not be subject to disorder. It'll not be subject to the curse of Genesis chapter 3. We'll be raised incorruptible. We'll be raised imperishable. These bodies of corruption, these bodies that are perishable, will be planted in the ground, but something bigger and better is coming. It'll still keep its identity, but it will be imperishable, not subject to decay, not subject to breaking down. That's the hope that we have in resurrection. In verse 43, it says, it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in dishonor. The word dishonor here is the idea of disgrace or shame. Don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. I know most of us look at our bodies and probably most of us wish that something could be changed. You know, we're too short, we're too tall, we're too fat, we're too skinny, we're too, you know, my nose is too big, my ears are too big, whatever. We want something changed. And we sometimes say, you know, I'm ashamed of my body. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. God has made you as you are. Accept it. It's out of his love. Don't worry about that. But there is this aspect to it. Our bodies are dishonorable in the sense that they are perishable. God didn't create it that way to begin with. That's a result of sin. And so these bodies that are breaking down and wearing out are, in a sense, an affront to the holiness of God because they bear the resemblance and the effects of sin. And in that sense, our bodies that are affected by sin and our bodies that bear the marks of sin are, in a sense, an affront to the holiness of God. And in that sense, they are dishonorable. You know, we break down. We wear out. We get sick. You know, we have plates and screws in our collarbones. We have stents in our hearts, and we have glasses on our noses. We have hearing aids in our ears. We have toupees on our heads because we're bald. All of that are marks of sin. And in that sense, our bodies are dishonorable. It's an affront to the holiness of God. They're sown in dishonor. But as they are sown in dishonor, bearing the marks of sin, our resurrected bodies will be glorified. They'll be raised in glory. And our glorified bodies will not have no effects of sin upon them, no marks of sin, no more stents in the heart, and no more plates on our collarbone, no more glasses, hearing aids. It'll be a body of glory. No marks of sin, as God intended originally, without sin. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Next, he says it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown in weakness, the word weakness here is tied in with sickness and disease. The idea is that our bodies are weak and susceptible to sickness and susceptible to disease and eventually susceptible to death. And so our bodies are weak. We cannot ultimately fend off sickness, disease, and death. Oh, we may have some success along the way as we get sick, as we have disease, and we may have some victory in those areas, but ultimately, these bodies are weak, and we will be overpowered by sickness, disease, and death. Our bodies are sown in weakness. And once again, there's only so much we can do. We can try to eat right, and we can try to exercise right, and they're good things. These bodies are gifts from God, and we do need to take care of them, but we need to recognize they are weak. And ultimately, we will be overpowered by sickness, disease, and death. They'll be sown in weakness, but they'll be raised in power. Our resurrected bodies will have power over sickness, disease, and death. We do not have to despair. We will, as believers, will be raised in power, and our resurrected bodies will not be susceptible to sickness and disease and death. Ultimately, we will have power over death in our resurrected bodies. We will be able to say with Paul right here later on in chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? We will have victory over sickness and disease and death. That is our hope in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. We'll not be subject to pain. We'll not be subject to sickness and death. Our bodies will be raised in power. He goes on and says in verse 44, It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So he talks about this natural body and a spiritual body. Now, spiritual body. Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? Spiritual body. You know, you think of the body as something physical. You think of that which is spiritual as non-physical. How do you have a spiritual body? That's an oxymoron. Doesn't seem to make sense. What's he talking about here? And what is this natural body? What's he referring to? Obviously, this body, but what's he mean by a natural body? The word natural here is actually the Greek word psychikos. Psychikos comes from the word psyche. Psyche is the word for soul. Psychikos simply means pertaining to the soul. And so when he talks about the natural body, he's really talking about the body that is pertaining to the soul, or simply a soul body. That's what we have right now, a soul body. What in the world is a soul body? And then he speaks of this spiritual body, and in the word spirit is pneuma. The word spiritual here is pneumakos, simply meaning pertaining to the spirit. So you have this body that pertains to the soul body, or this body that pertains to the spirit, or a spirit body. Now, what's he mean by that? What's the contrast? What's the difference? It's actually kind of difficult. If you go to commentaries to see what that difference is, you're going to get a lot of different answers. But let me give you some suggestions. I'm not going to be extremely dogmatic on this, okay? Because it is difficult. A spirit body, a soul body, what's that mean? It is difficult, but let me give you some suggestions and some ideas. When you think of the soul, the first thing we have to think of is that the soul is the life principle. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so I would suggest to you that a soul body is a body that drives life from the soul. The soul is the life principle. The soul is what makes us alive. And so the soul body, first of all, drives life from the soul. If the soul is separated from the body dies. There is no life in the body without the soul. The soul is the life principle, and the body drives its life from the soul. And so that's the soul body. That's what we have today. Secondly, I would suggest to you that a soul body is one that readily responds to emotions, feelings, desires, and impulses. When you think of the soul is primarily the seat of our emotions and our will, our feelings and our desires. And so I think a soul body is a body that readily responds to those emotions and feelings, a body that readily responds to those desires and that will and those impulses. Now, in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. Originally, when Adam and Eve were created and they were given these soul bodies, responding to the soul, the emotions and the will, it was not a bad thing. It's not until sin entered the picture. When our emotions and our will were affected by sin, and when my body began to respond to sinful feelings and sinful desires, that's when it became a problem. So these soul bodies readily respond to feelings and desires and impulses. And when those feelings and desires and impulses are sinful, that's when we get into trouble. So a soul body readily responds to emotions, feelings, desires, and impulses. And then thirdly, I would suggest that a soul body readily responds to self. When you think of the soul, we think of self-consciousness. My soul is what makes me who I am. It's my personality. It's my self-consciousness. And a soul body readily responds to self. And again, that in and of itself isn't a bad thing until sin entered the picture. And then when my body began to respond to my sinful self, that became a problem. So our soul body drives its life from the soul. It readily responds to emotions and feelings and desires and impulses, and it readily responds to self. What about this spirit body? It's raised a spiritual body. What's that all about? Well, I would suggest to you that a spiritual body or a spirit body derives its life from the Spirit. And that life that it derives from the Spirit is eternal life. Notice in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, referring to Christ, of course, was made a life-giving spirit. Christ gives our spirit eternal life, and our resurrected body derives its eternal life from the Spirit. And it is Christ, the second Adam, that gives life to that Spirit. And it is His life, it is eternal life, and our resurrected body derives its life from that eternal life of the Spirit. Secondly, as the soul is primarily the seat of our emotions and our will, the spirit has to do with our intellect primarily and readily responds to our intellect and to our mind. You know, the Bible speaks a lot of being renewed in the spirit of our mind or being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Or in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about being renewed in the knowledge of Him who created him, or in the image of Christ. The idea here is that the spirit has to do with our intellect and our mind. And so as we think of the intellect and our mind and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, we recognize that as we are renewed in our mind, we begin to have the knowledge of truth. And this spirit body will respond readily to that truth. As we are renewed in our mind, and then as the body is resurrected, it's resurrected a spirit body, a body that readily responds to the knowledge of truth and we'll have the knowledge of truth as we see our Savior face to face. And that spirit body will respond to that knowledge of truth. Then finally, readily responds to God. As the soul is the seat of our self-consciousness, the spirit is the seat of our God-consciousness. And as the soul body responds to self, the spirit body will respond to God. Remember when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his arrest, the night before his crucifixion, and he said to the disciples, "Will you watch and pray with me?" And then he went off and prayed, and he came back, and the disciples were sleeping. And that happened three times. He found the disciples sleeping, and remember what he said? "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. This disciple's spirit was willing, but in their soul body, they were responding to the feelings of tiredness, and they were responding to the desire to fall asleep, to get some rest. The spirit was willing, but in their soul body, they were responding to their feelings, and they were responding to their will. But when we have a resurrected body that readily responds to God, then the spirit will be willing, and there'll be nothing in our body, in our flesh, that will hinder us from fulfilling what the spirit wills to do, as it's controlled by God himself. And so it readily responds to God. A soul body raised a spirit body. And then finally, we received our soul body from the first Adam, head of the family of man, as he describes there in verse 45 and verse 46 as well. We had first the soul body from Adam, and then later we'll have the spirit body, and that spirit body will come from the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the head of the family of God. And then we come to verses 47 through 49, and he speaks of this earthly body as opposed to a heavenly body. And this earthly body came from the first man, Adam, out of the earth, and therefore is earthly. Again, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And so literally in verse 46, it says, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, or literally it says the first man is out of the earth. Literally, we are out of the earth. Adam came out of the dust of the earth. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so the bodies that we have now are literally out of the earth, as we get that body from Adam, who was created out of the dust of the earth. But our resurrected body will come from the second man, and it uses that terminology here referring to Christ, the second Adam. He's out of heaven. Again, your translation may say it a little differently, but it is literally in verse 47, the first man is out of the earth earthly, and the second man is out of heaven. So you got Adam out of the earth, and you got Christ out of heaven. And as we have our earthly body from Adam, we will receive our heavenly body from Christ, the second Adam, the second man. And that is the emphasis in those verses. All those in Adam, all humans, have earthly bodies. All those in Christ, all believers, will have heavenly bodies, as Adam was out of the earth and Christ is out of heaven. Again, that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We'll have a heavenly body suited for heaven. Our earthly bodies are suited for this earth. Our heavenly bodies will be suited for heaven itself. So it's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a soul body, it will be raised a spirit body. It is sown an earthly body, it will be raised a heavenly body. And so I want to ask you this morning as we conclude, are you living every day with this hope of resurrection? Are you living with the hope of resurrection? Or are you living just for now? Are you just living for the here and now? Are you living for this corrupted body, this dishonorable body? Are you living for this weak body? Are you living for this soul body? Are you living for this earthly body? Or do you have something better in mind? You see, every decision, every action of every day of our lives should be with the hope of resurrection. With the hope that we will be raised imperishable. With the hope that we'll be raised in power. With the hope that we'll be raised in glory. With the hope that we'll have a spirit body. With the hope that we'll have a heavenly body. And we know in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 again, I remind you, everyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure. You know, a lot of times we read that verse and we see it as a command. Well, if I have this hope, then I guess I better purify myself. This is not a command. This is a statement of fact. If you have this hope in you, you are purifying yourself. And that word purifying is from the same root word as the word holy. If you have this hope in you, you are becoming more and more holy in your life. You are growing spiritually. You are becoming more and more like Christ. If you're not purifying yourself, if you are not growing spiritually, then you are not living with this hope. This is a statement of fact. It's not a command. It's not something I read here and say, oh boy, I guess I better straighten up my act and start doing better. It's not a command. It's a statement of fact. If you have this hope, this purifying will take place. Your spiritual growth will happen. The question is, are you living with this hope? The question is, are you focused on eternity? The question is, are you so entangled with the things of this life that you don't even think about eternity? Because if that's the case, you're not going to grow spiritually. But if you are focused on eternity, if you are focused on that which is not simply temporal, then you will be purified. It's a statement of fact. And so again, the question is, are you indeed growing in purity? And if not, you're not living with this hope. This is the hope that we have in Christ. Does it affect your daily life? Does it impact every decision you make? Does it impact every action you take? He who has this hope in him is purifying himself. This is our hope in Jesus Christ. And praise be to him for the victory that we have through and over these temporal lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning, for the reminder of what we have in Jesus Christ and that hope that is ours. But Father, we confess to you those times that we just get so wrapped up in this life. We get so wrapped up in the temporal things. We get so focused on the here and now. We get so focused on what just brings us pleasure and happiness for now. And we give no thought to eternity. We don't really live with this hope of resurrection. We don't really live with this hope of seeing Christ. We simply get focused on what I want right now. And Father, I pray that you would instill within us this desire to live with this hope every day and to be purified, to be more like Christ in holiness as we grow in him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.